With Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple that is made with his hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' But even at this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer? What is it that you testify against you?' But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' All of them condemned him as serving death." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful day of Palm Sunday where we celebrate and remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is also known as Passion Sunday because it begins what we in the Christian church call Holy Week. And Holy Week itself was a journey for Jesus as he took to the cross. In the past few Sundays of Lent, we ourselves have been on a journey to the cross. We call it our journey to hope as we see Jesus and the different milestones he took in his ministry and see how these milestones he experienced can teach us about our own faith. If you remember, we talked about self-esteem and how we should not base our self-esteem on the value we have of personal items or people's opinions, but on our esteem that we have in God. We also talked about the importance of relationships, to be as Jesus did and surround ourselves with important people who we can share our faith with and even entrust our own faith with. And then we also talked about work and how important it is to have a balance of the tasks and duties that we are required to do for daily living, but also a balance of having God in our life and present in these tasks and duties that we do. And 2 Sundays ago, we talked about temptation and talked about Jesus as he himself was tempted and as he was praying to God in the garden and sharing his own self. To know that even in times of temptations, we must be strong as Christ was and to always turn to God. And in this morning's passage, we are going to talk about Jesus as he was on trial before the high priest, and to see how Jesus endured suffering, and to learn how the suffering that Jesus endured is something that we ourselves can learn from, how we can be strong in our own times of suffering. Let us pray. Loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that these words reflect your will for us, and that your word, the scripture for us, be strong in our hearts as we reflect on them. And may our reflections be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday, and we, you know, will sometimes have wonderful palm branches that we wave in the air. Sometimes we'll sing songs that include words of Hosanna and Alleluia and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We do all these things because we do really truly want to celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We know at that time Jerusalem was a major important part for the Jewish people. It was a place that they went to during the Passover season to pay their respects, to visit the temple. It was a high and holy place where the great temple that had been built by the King Solomon was. And in that time there were thousands gathered there, so Jesus was very smart in where he chose to make his entry before he knew he was soon to die. And we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We know there was a large crowd gathered and that they laid palm branches on the ground and they even put their cloaks on the road so Jesus could ride over so that the dirt would not get onto Jesus. Hundreds of people, they say, gathered and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They were giving Jesus this beautiful, wonderful, royal treatment, all to signify that they recognized Jesus as the king before them. But then, what happens when later Jesus is arrested? Where did all those voices go? What happened to the people who saw him as king and now were labeling him as traitor? His entry was so important, though, they say, because it fulfilled many of the prophecies that were told about the Savior, the king that was to come to save the world, the king that God was to give the world. We know that Jerusalem was this holy place, so Jesus himself had been there many times as a child, learning from the rabbis in the holy temple. And then Jesus himself as an adult went there, and he taught, and he preached, and he healed. He did so many things in Jerusalem. But he did all these things, and every time he did something, he became more and more of a threat to the government, more and more of someone that the religious leaders did not want in the temple or in their city. So going into Jerusalem was both a bold and brave move for Jesus. And we know that Jesus chose to ride on a donkey, sending his two disciples ahead first to get the donkey for him to ride. There's a passage from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Jesus is fulfilling that great prophecy that says, into Jerusalem a Savior will come, the one that will help the daughter of Jerusalem, the one that will be the salvation, the one that is righteous, and that person will be riding on a colt. In biblical times, it was actually very common for kings or important people, they say, to ride into a city procession on a donkey. The donkey, they say, symbolized peace, and those who chose to ride a donkey was showing that the city they were entering in, that they meant to bring peace. So a king going into a different city with a different ruler would ride on a donkey specifically to say to that city and that ruler, "I bring you peace." Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey to tell the religious leaders, to tell the government rulers that he only meant to bring peace. So in a way, the donkey was a very fitting animal for Jesus to choose. And then the people, they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to highest king." They were hailing Jesus as king. But did you know that the word Hosanna previously in Hebrew meant to call to God to save now? Hosanna was a way of shouting not just to praise, but also saying to God, "Save us now." So the people recognizing Jesus as the Savior, the one who would save, were recognizing that by shouting their Hosannas to him. And then they also say that Jesus was very humble in what he wore, in his appearance. He just rode simply in that donkey. He did not shout his lessons then. He did not heal the people as he rode in. He just wanted a simple, peaceful entry. That was this wonderful day that we celebrate now as Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week. But we also see that as Palm Sunday continued and as Jesus went through his time in Jerusalem, that many things happened, and that Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, moved from a day of joy to a week of sorrow, moved from a day of elation and celebration to a week of pain. It moved from both high and happiness and brightness and light to a time of low and sadness and darkness, to arrive on that day or Friday when Jesus was arrested and when Jesus was put on trial. And that is where we come to this morning's passage, the time that Jesus is before the high priest and he is being put on trial and questioned about what he is doing. And in this time, we see that Jesus is experiencing suffering. Sometimes we get so focused on the suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross that we forget the suffering that he experienced leading up to the cross. And there are many types of suffering that we, even ourselves, can probably sometimes relate to. They say there are three dimensions of suffering, the first one being physical suffering. When you are harmed physically, you are hurt, an arm is hit, a head is hit, you have a cut, you experience physical suffering. It can be external, a cut or something happening to the outside of the body, or even internal, when you feel something inside, a stomach ache, or even worse, an appendix or other things happening inside, physical suffering. And when you experience these kinds of suffering, it's easy to relieve, hopefully, with medicine or with care or with doing something to help the body part that is hurting. physical suffering. There is also the dimension of emotional suffering. And emotional suffering, they say, is suffering that you feel emotionally. When you are sad, you cry. When you are scared, you might cower down. When you are confused, you might have a look on your face or get a headache. You experience these things both physically, visibly. Then there is also what they call spiritual suffering. Spiritual suffering is not something that you can show outside. You can't show it through crying. You can't show it through laughter. You can't show it through an unhappy face. But spiritual suffering is when you yourself are experiencing something internally. You're losing trust. You're losing faith. You are afraid of what is happening in your life. You are not feeling connected to God anymore. You can experience a kind of spiritual suffering. And we know that Jesus, in that path he took to the cross, he experienced all three types of suffering. He physically suffered when he was beaten, even when he was arrested. They probably bound and chained him, and we know later they beat him during his trial as well. And Jesus also experienced emotional suffering. He was sad. He saw his friends, his disciples, his faithful followers desert him. He was put under trial and condemned and being told he was a bad person, a traitor to the country, and all these things that he experienced emotionally. And even spiritual suffering. We know that Jesus prayed and prayed often because he himself was wanting to draw closer to God, as he himself was needing to have his faith tested. So as Jesus was experiencing these dimensions of suffering, I want you to reflect on the first reflection question. What are the dimensions of suffering, and when have you experienced any of these types of suffering? Have you been in physical pain? Have you experienced an emotional low? Or have you lost faith and felt spiritually lost as well? Think about those types of suffering and when you have experienced them. And as you are thinking of physical or emotional or spiritual suffering, though, know that you are not alone, that we see even in this morning's scripture passage that Jesus goes through suffering himself. And they say there are different ways to cope with suffering when we experience it. To surround ourselves with family or friends, to read the Bible, to be in prayer. And we know that, of course, they cannot maybe take away the actual suffering, but they can make it bearable. Friends can help you through hard times. Prayer can help you withstand something that is hurting you. And even being closer to God can help you bear through all these things. What we don't want to do, and Jesus himself did not do, is to isolate yourself. There are times when people respond to suffering by isolating themselves, by cutting themselves off from the world and not praying to God and not seeking God. We know that from the Bible we have many examples of people who had gone through suffering and how they responded. A great example is the man Job from the book of Job, and Hero himself taught it to the children a few Sundays ago during children's time. We know that Job was a man of great wealth, a man of great family. He had his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws, and he had land and cattle and a good, comfortable living. And then Job was tested, and all these things were taken away from him. They say that at one point Job was sitting alone with sackcloth and ash. The sackcloth and ash in biblical times was to represent having nothing left, only ashes left, nothing of ownership or possession, and having lost faith. But they say that Job's friends came, and in that passage of Job, his friends came and they sat with him for 3 days, and they said nothing, but just by sitting with him, they were showing their support to their broken friend. They were helping support him through his suffering. And Job himself then later turned to God and prayed to God and continued to pray to God, so that in the end, after all this testing, Job was still faithful to God, and God restored him in full. So we know that you must not isolate yourself, and you know you must turn to God. And we see in this morning's passage how Jesus was doing just those things. He was remembering that God was always with him. Jesus, though, he knew God's plans for him. He actually knew of the suffering that was to come before him, and he still continued to follow God's plans for him, to say, "Yes, God, here I am, and I will take on the suffering." So we see how Jesus experienced both physical and emotional suffering, and we're going to go over the scripture passage from this morning in a few minutes. But we also see how he responded, how bold and brave he was as he responded to the suffering. For this morning's scripture passage begins when Jesus is taken before the high priest, and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes all were assembled. It was as if we would take today's church leaders and put them all in the chapel and put a person before to be judged by these people. And they say that the disciple Peter had followed at a distance, even going into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter remained sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire, instead of being by Jesus' side to support him. If you remember, Peter was a disciple who Jesus said, "You are the rock upon which I will build the church." Peter was this wonderful chosen disciple who Jesus had confided in many times. But what is his reaction to Jesus' arrest? Instead of being by Jesus' side, instead of pushing the guards away, doing these things and fighting for Jesus, Peter instead chose to stay at a distance. Peter instead chose to stay outside in the courtyard area. And Peter instead chose to sit with the guards, the very guards that had arrested Jesus, instead warming himself by the fire. So can you imagine Jesus and maybe what he's experiencing emotionally to see this great disciple, this person who he had put great trust in, this person who he saw the future of the church in, and his reactions? Jesus was suffering. He was probably experiencing an emotional suffering of seeing his great friend and trusted companion deny him and reject him by his actions. But Jesus continued to be put on trial, and the chief priests and the whole council, they were seeking a way to put Jesus to death. They had even gathered testimony against him. But we know that many gave false testimony, and the testimony that was given, it says in the scripture, did not agree. You can imagine how the priest and the high government officials, they had planned this for quite some time. They knew they wanted to arrest Jesus. They knew it would be important to do that during the Holy Week of Passover. They knew to do it in Jerusalem was an important thing to make him an example to all the people who were following him. So of course, when they knew all this, and they knew they would put him on trial, they had been very, very prepared. Imagine going into a court and being on the jury and having the defendant or the prosecutor say, "Well, here is the defendant, but I can't give you any reasons why he's guilty. And really, I have these statements, but I didn't do a lot of work. I've got really nothing." Would a prosecutor do that in their case? No. They would build up their case, and that is what the chief and high priests were doing. They built up a case against Jesus. They had gathered many people who were to give testimony against Jesus. Some stood up and said, "I heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another that is not made with hands.'" They were saying lies of things that they said Jesus, they heard, the things they heard Jesus say, but they were all lies and they were not true. And soon after testimony came out, it was evident that these were false testimonies and they did not match the charge of being a traitor that they wanted to charge Jesus to be put to death with. So as Jesus was experiencing this emotional suffering, he was also experiencing a spiritual suffering of being condemned by the high priest and the rulers. And he was being condemned right before the people's eyes. But we know that in this morning's scripture passage that there was a point where even all the testimony did not agree. So then the high priest stands before Jesus and he asks Jesus directly, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus here, he is silent. And that high priest again asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" This is the major question. They want Jesus to permit, to proclaim he is the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. Throughout the many gospel passages, Jesus had been often asked, "Are you the Messiah?" or often told, "You are the Messiah, you are the Savior." And many, many times Jesus denied it, or he said, "Do not tell others." Even when Peter himself at another point in the book of Matthew said, "Jesus, you are Son of the Living God," Jesus himself tells Peter to not say that out loud. Jesus, though, how is put before a trial and tested as he is being condemned, experiencing that spiritual suffering of being judged by these people, the religious people he was brought up to respect, the rulers he was brought up to follow the rules for, and all these things, but yet he was being condemned by them. And here is Jesus' answer when asked, is he the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Those two simple words, I am, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. And by saying those words, he is condemning himself to death. He is knowing that he will then continue to live out God's plans for him to be taken to the cross. Because by admitting he is the Savior and Messiah, then it doesn't matter that there was false testimony given against him. It didn't matter that the disciples had stopped supporting him at that point. It didn't matter that the testimonies that were given didn't match, and it didn't match the crime they wanted to prosecute him with. What mattered was Jesus admitting, I am. He was saying, yes, I am guilty of what you were saying I am, but it is important to know that I agree because I know I am the Son of Man. I'm seated at the right hand of power, and the power is God. He is saying to these people, you as a high priest and chief priest, you are claiming power that is not yours. This power only is from God, and only God condemns the world, and only God saves the world. So Jesus, in his answer of I am, is being very dignified. He's being very direct. He is also facing the suffering he knows he has just experienced. He is facing it head on and not isolating himself and not turning away from it. He knows that because he is to suffer, he will continue to be close to God. As Jesus, we know, will continue to pray to God, even when he is on the cross, Jesus prays words to God. And he knows that he has the power that God has given him to be the Messiah and Savior to the world. So in a way, he then is gladly accepting the suffering he is about to take on. And from Jesus, we can learn that as well. To not turn away from suffering, but to face suffering. To not isolate ourselves, but to surround ourselves with people. And to continue to always turn to God and to pray to God and be in relationship with God. Because we know that after hearing the words, I am, and I sit with the power on the right hand, that the high priest then tear the clothes of Jesus. And they say, why do we still need witnesses? Because they know that Jesus himself is a witness to his own power in saying he is the Messiah. You have heard this blasphemy, the high priest say. What is your decision? And all of them together condemn him as deserving death. Some, they say, even began to spit on him, and the guards took him away. Jesus had been condemned to death. He had experienced physical suffering. He had experienced emotional suffering. He was experiencing spiritual suffering because he was led to that trial and had been condemned to death. But Jesus decided to follow the path that God had set before him, to take on that suffering and to say the words, I am. He was agreeing and acknowledging, yes, he was the Messiah, because he knew that important path he needed to take to the cross. And on the cross, we know that he died for our sins and became a savior to the world when he was resurrected. And next Sunday, we will celebrate that wonderful resurrection. But in the meantime, let us dwell in suffering. To know it is okay to experience physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, but to know how we must respond to it shows how strong of a Christian we can be. To be like Jesus, to say, God, I know you are with me. To turn to God and to pray to God, and to not isolate ourselves, but to surround us with people who can help us during our times of suffering. So knowing that you will be able to handle suffering and get through anything that happens to you, in times when you are low in the valleys and experiencing this great suffering, remember to do as Jesus did, to look up into the heavens and to pray and to acknowledge God as the one with power and to see you through your time of suffering. Let us pray. Lord, we celebrate the day of Palm Sunday with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But we know that triumphant day soon turned to times of sorrow. For as Jesus was arrested and put on trial, he experienced physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. And in our own lives, Lord, we ourselves experience physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. But we ask, Lord, that you give us the fortitude to be as your son Jesus was, to turn to you in times of suffering, to not isolate ourselves, and to know that through you all things are possible and that we will be seen through. In our lowest times, you take us out. And then when we are lost and afraid, you remind us of your great love for us. And we ask, Lord, that we continue to be in relationship with you through our times of worship, our times of prayer, and our times of fellowship together. Amen. And I apologize, I did not put it in the worship bulletin, but we do have communion this Sunday. We had the wonderful Girl Scout Sunday last Sunday, and we wanted to allow time for that, so we will have communion today, this Sunday. So join me now in our time of communion. Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, to seek and live and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy,
holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations, and today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood that was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For the forgiveness of sin. We'll go on to the next slide. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the blood and body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our communion table is open for all, and come forward as you are able.
Thank you.
After Jesus' triumph and entry in Jerusalem, he did sit down with the Last Supper with his disciples, where he reminded them of the body that was to be broken for them and the blood that was to be shed for them. And we today, as Christ's disciples, remember the body and blood that was given for us. And we pray together the prayer that our Father taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us all trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen.
Now let's respond to our worship through our offering. Can I have the ushers come forward, please? Please rise for the doxology. Dear Lord, we know that all things come from you, that you have blessed us, Lord, with what we have. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to share what you have given to us, Lord. And so we've asked that you just bless our gifts today, that these gifts will go to bring your glory, Lord, to this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And now we have the announcements to so that we can know what's going on in our family here at church. And so take a look at the announcements on the left, right-hand side of your bulletin. We have several fellowship meetings today. Youth group will meet today at 1 o'clock, as well as the family fellowship with young children will be meeting. And this Saturday, college young adult fellowship will be meeting. So There's always an activity for you in our church and our family, and so just take a look at all the activities that we have coming up.
And just a reminder, the prayer focus this week is for Mae Jung. We do lift up Mae and her family in our prayers. Mae especially prays for patience with grandkids when it comes to sleeping time. She also prays that her grandchildren know the Lord and depend on Him as they grow older. And she also prays for her and Dorman to continue to have love, patience, and kindness for each other. We do lift up Mae Jung in our prayers this week. And then also, for the fathers who got my email, hopefully, or if you haven't, we have an Easter skit next Sunday during our Children's Easter Sunday program. And so I encourage the fathers to see me after service. Thank you to the ones who have already signed up to be one of the mascots for our skit. And I guess the fathers didn't really like some of the costume ideas. I said you could be a tooth fairy and wear a pink tutu that I have. So some fathers are suggesting other mascots that they want to be, and that's fine as well. You don't have to be Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, although it'd be nice to have an Easter Bunny. But you could be a superhero or another costume that you might have at home. And we do have a specific need for Jesus, and I heard we also have a Moses costume, so we might need a Moses. So if you are willing to be a father, or even if you're one of the uncles that wants to be in the skit, that would be great. So see me after service. I have the paper and information, and we'll take more sign-ups. Oh, and then also today, because Lucy and Gaius are not here, instead of children's singing time during Sunday school from 11:30 to 11:45, we're going to encourage the children to eat the delicious UMW food with their parents and take a little bit break there, and then around 11:45 go up to regular Sunday school time with their teachers. Thanks.
Does anyone have an announcement they'd like to make at this time? If not, please rise for our closing hymn, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.